So hopefully I'll calm down and everything will be good. So open your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalm 47 and 48. We're going to try to look at both of those psalms tonight. What we're coming to is the second and third in a, as some have called, a cluster of three psalms. And these cluster of three psalms, they celebrate the coming of the Messiah into the world to establish his kingdom. It's important for us to grasp this. A lot of people, a lot of Christians don't even grasp this. But one of the promises that, we have in the Old Testament and the New Testament that is that there's going to be a seven-year period called Jacob's trouble. And it's going to be the tribulation and then the great tribulation period, whereby God, I believe, begins to really deal once more with the nation of Israel and bring judgment on the earth. At the end of that seven-year period of time, Jesus is going to literally physically come back, and he is going to establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. And this is what these psalms are talking about. These are prophetic psalms, and they're psalms speaking about his rule and his reign, the Messiah. Now, we left off last time with these words of victory in Psalm 46, because it's Psalm 46, Psalm 47, and Psalm 48 are the three psalms that speak about this. They're all psalms speaking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus. And so look back at Psalm 46 just by way of review, and it'll kind of, then we'll kind of go into Psalm 47, but look at Psalm 46 and beginning at verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So this is speaking about when Christ comes back to judge the earth and to deal with his enemies. And so as we come tonight to the next psalm, it's a continuation, and it really is a song of praise. It's a song of worship, a song of adoration of Jesus being our Messiah. And now he is king over all the earth. It's not just about, you know, we pray for right now, we pray for his kingdom to come, we pray for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, but there's going to come a time when Jesus literally will rule and reign on this earth. And so that's what this psalm is about. He's going to be king over all the earth. Now, it's not just about Israel celebrating only either. It's about all people celebrating, Jews and Gentile nations bringing him praise and bringing him glory. And so it's going to be a glorious time on the earth. And so we come now to Psalm 47, and we begin to look at a couple of the verses to start off with. In Psalm 47, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet." We'll just stop there for a little bit. Right now, sadly on this earth, this is not being fulfilled. The nations are not worshiping God. They're not praising him. But there's going to come a time when they will. And so he says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth." Now, right now, when we look around at the world, the majority of people are not worshiping God or clapping at the name of God. In fact, I think it's really the opposite. God today is being ignored. He's being rejected. God is being vilified because God calls evil, evil, in a day where, in a generation where people are calling evil good and good evil. And so God in his word stands in opposition to the majority of the world and its ideology and its even its philosophies. And so verse 1 and verse 2 have not happened yet. They're not happening yet. God isn't popular today in this culture. You know, it's interesting, you bring up Jesus and in most circumstances, and people will get mad or people will become offended or argumentative. Why is that? Well, you know, God opposes men's sin and men's darkness. And the thing about our culture today, and even a lot of churches that are becoming more and more liberal, are saying, well, you know what? We need to change our view of God or change our presentation to God to make God more acceptable to the culture. And I'm like, no, that's the complete opposite of what needs to happen. What needs to happen is the culture needs to conform to God and repent of its wickedness before a holy God and turn from its sin and bow before him in worship and adoration. But the culture, a lot of the even the liberal, more minded kind of Christianity is saying, no, you know, God is God, the God of the Bible is too rigid, he's too strict. You know, he's got to change because the culture is changing, times are changing. And that is completely wrong. So God isn't popular today in this culture. God offends people. His word offends people. And so Jesus Christ, when he comes to this earth, what he's going to have to deal with at first are all of his enemies. And, you know, they're going to hate seeing Jesus. His enemies, when they see Jesus, they're going to hate seeing him. But you know who's going to rejoice and celebrate when they see Jesus? Us. All of us who love the Lord, all of us who have been redeemed by the Lord, we his people, who long for his coming, who hope for his coming, who look forward to that day that we will see him. We look forward to that day with joy and with expectation. In the scripture, it's called for us the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to. So we're going to be in this group of people who are clapping our hands, who are shouting to God with the voice of triumph because God is awesome and he's going to rule and reign over all the earth and he's going to subdue all his enemies. I'll turn over just to give you a little glimpse in the New Testament, the idea of us rejoicing. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And so that's near the back of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2. Oh, by the way, I glued my Bible that fell apart. And so I'm rejoicing. And so I found some glue that worked. The other Bible I got's really awesome, but it's got all these extra pages and I can't find anything. So anyway, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And listen to this. This is really neat. And it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears." Now remember, the early church, one of the things that they continually preached and they were hoping for was the coming or the appearing of Jesus. They were looking for that way back then. And if it was true then that Christ was going to come, how much more true and how close it could be for us today. So he says, "And little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I don't know about you guys, but boy, I sure hope that I'm living for the Lord, I'm serving the Lord, so that when he comes, I'm not going to be ashamed before him when he comes. And then he says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And then he says in chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," or on us, "that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." So once more, we're kind of reminded that the world looks at Christians. I remember as a non-Christian, I looked at you guys. If I was a non-Christian looking at you guys, I would have thought you were a bunch of wacky, crazy people. You know, because it's like, Oh, you guys believe in a fairy tale God, a God, you know, and you pray to God and you know, you trust in God. And, you know, I would have just, before I became a Christian, I sort of thought Christians were weird and crazy. And that's how the world looks at us. But he says, you know, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. And then he says, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. You know, the Bible tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And this mortal, cannot inherit immortality. So our bodies are going to have to be changed to immortal bodies. You know, it's going to be this incredible thing that happens. And I don't think we can even grasp how awesome it's going to be. So he says, it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then I love verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The idea that Christ could come back at any moment, at any time, ought to keep us, you know, excited, and not only excited, but that it purifies us, even as he is pure. And so we're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Turn with me over to Philippians. We'll look at a couple other verses here in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Another neat promise. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, down to verse 21. And so he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I said at the beginning that, you know, the world today is not, you know, beating the church's doors down to come worship Jesus. In fact, it's interesting that if we went out right now and we decided, okay, let's invite 10 people each for Sunday service, I doubt if all 10 people that we invited would come. In fact, probably it'd be a miracle if one or two came, right? People are not beating the church doors down to come worship our Savior. And so many live, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's the world today, rejecting the Lord. And he says, whose end is destruction? That's the sad part for everyone who rejects Jesus, who turns their back on the Lord. They're enemies of the cross, but their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They worship themselves. They worship, you know, their lusts, their appetites, living for the flesh, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. You know, this verse right here reminds me so many times when I see people proud and standing up and coming out and just glorying in things that they should be ashamed of. Things that are sinful, that the Bible is very clear are wrong, and yet they're glorying in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. Then he says, but there's two opposing kingdoms. There's two opposing mindsets. Look at verse 20. We just read the first, the worldly mindset, those that reject God. But look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. So us Christians have always, from the time of the New Testament, even till today, are looking for and hoping for Jesus, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, and I love this promise, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Someday, when Jesus comes, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, we are going to get a brand new glorified body. And the model that we're going to get is going to be like his. And it's going to never get sick. It's never going to die. We'll live eternally. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. And for some of us that are getting older, that's like a really great promise, right? Especially when I joke around about this all the time, but it's really a sad thing. When you wake up in the morning and you wake up injured because something happened to you in the middle of the night, like you turned wrong or your neck is tweaked when you wake up and the whole day you're in pain, you know, and you know, it just happens. The older that you get, you start to realize, boy, I can't wait till I get a resurrected, glorified body. And so he says, that's the hope that we have. that Jesus is going to come back and he will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. It's going to be his amazing, almighty power that transforms this body that we live in. Let's look at one more in the book of Titus. And so if you'll turn with me to turn right from there over to the book of Titus. Titus is after Timothy. And Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Listen to this. For this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So we as believers are called to live a set-apart life from the world. But here's what we're to be doing while we're living a set-apart life from this present age, right? In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We as Christians need to be looking and aware and realizing that Jesus could come back anytime, any moment. And so that's the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. It's interesting that right here Jesus is called God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. How cool that is, that we're called as a church, his own special people, zealous for good works. And then he says this, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. He says, talk about these things, teach these things, exhort the body of Christ to be looking for Jesus. So, you know, when we look at this, these Psalms, and we're talking about the coming of Jesus to establish his kingdom, and he's going to be worshiped, he's going to be praised, he's going to be the king. It's going to be a glorious, glorious time. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 once more. And so he says, this is for us, it's to us, it's going to be us participating in this. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. I just saw a tiny clip. I didn't see very much of it. Just a real tiny clip today of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers celebrating their Super Bowl victory. I don't know if you guys watched any of that. It was all over the place, I guess, yesterday. And they were clapping. They were dancing. They were jumping up and down. Why? Because their team won the Super Bowl, right? Well, you know, what's cool, you look at this, and we are on Team Jesus. And guess what? We're going to win in the end. And the Bible tells us what's going to happen. Evil will be vanquished. Evil will be defeated. And Jesus and his people and his kingdom will win and prevail. All you have to do to know whether or not I'm telling you the truth is read the end of the book. Read the book of Revelation. It tells us what's going to happen. And his kingdom is coming. And it's going to be an amazing thing. You know, people get really upset. And I do too a little bit. I try not to get overly focused in on it. You know, we get upset about what we see happening in the world, what's happening in America. And it can be upsetting. But we should never lose sight of the fact that the Lord told us that all of these kingdoms are going to pass away, including the United States of America. Turn over with me, I'll show you. This is an amazing book, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel prophesies to us about what's going to happen in the last days. And it's just an amazing, just kind of a picture of history in advance. This, when Daniel is interpreting this dream. This dream is about what is going to happen with the nations all the way up to the very end. But the most exciting part, and I'll get to it, you'll see it here in a second. It's so exciting what it tells us is going to happen. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. Look at this neat section here. So what happens is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and no one can interpret it, so they call on Daniel. It says in verse 24, therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy, or not, yeah, to destroy the wise men of Babylon, he went and he said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king. What happened is the king had this dream and they couldn't interpret it for him. They couldn't tell him what it was and they couldn't interpret it for him, so he's going to have them all killed. Daniel speaks up. He says, take me before the king and I will tell the king the interpretation. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king answered and he said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, he says, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. Now, this is pretty amazing because he says, look, these other guys couldn't know what your dream was. They couldn't even know that, but God knows what your dream was and God will give you the interpretation. So Daniel is there and he's doing something that no one else could do amongst the wise men and the astrologers and all those people that lived there back then. And so look at verse 29. It says, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff in the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, what's amazing about this is as he's sharing this, he's telling him what he saw in the dream. And he's 100% accurate. And these different parts of this image were different kingdoms that would exist and come throughout history all the way to the last days. And then he said, in the last days, there was going to be this stone that was not cut with human hands. And it struck the image, and it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 36, this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the earth and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Then the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Verse 43, and you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. They mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, and this is what we're talking about here, this prophecy of Jesus coming back. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king, which will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So he speaks about this rock that is going to come from heaven and crush all the kingdoms of men. And then that rock will be established. And of course, it's speaking about Jesus and his kingdom. And so it's just amazing when you look at the prophecy of what's going to happen. But this is what we're reading about in these Psalms, about the fulfillment of Christ's coming and establishing his kingdom on the earth. So I just want to encourage you, don't be too bummed out about what's happening in America. I know it's hard, but the rock is coming, and he's going to crush and do away with all of these temporary kingdoms, and he's going to establish his everlasting kingdom. And we as believers are going to be a part of that kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. And so we, God's church, the bride of Christ, the Bible tells us we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. And so we have reason to do what it says in verse 1 and verse 2. Now, I love verse 2. Notice it says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. Now, if you have a King James Version, it says that our God is terrible. And I don't always like the King James translation of stuff. I told you the first time when I read the King James Version, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember I told you about that? And I was like, what do you mean he shall not want? Why wouldn't you want him to be your shepherd? You know, and if they just use different language. But the word terrible here in the Hebrew is translated, it means awe-inspiring. So our God, he's not terrible, but he's awe-inspiring. And so I like the way this translation translates it a little bit better when it says that our God is awesome. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And so what a blessing when you think about that. Now it says that Jesus, when he comes, he's going to be the great king. And we're told in Isaiah about him and his rule. Turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm trying to figure out how to cough not to make too much noise here. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, and we find here this really cool prophecy about Jesus' coming. We always read this at Christmas and all that, but this is just, it's more than just about Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Remember, Jesus was born, but he didn't stay little, right? A son is given. And the government, this is speaking about his kingdom and his rule and his reign, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, it's interesting, leaders get called all kinds of names. Trump got called all kinds of horrible names by everybody that hated him, and now Joe Biden's getting called all kinds of names by everybody that hates him. But when Jesus comes back, his name will be called Wonderful when his kingdom is established, because he will be wonderful. And Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of his increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. When Jesus comes, things on earth are going to be incredibly great because he's going to rule with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this is the promise of the coming of Jesus' kingdom. He will be over all of the earth. Let me read to you something that J. Vernon McGee said that I thought was interesting about this time. And he says this in his commentary. I still like to read commentaries, by the way. A lot of pastors, they don't even use these anymore because they just have them on their computers. But I hate computers, and so I still read old school, right? But he says here, my friend, before Christ can reign on this earth, he will have to put down all rebellion, self-conceit, arrogance, and the lawlessness of man against God. In Psalm 46, we saw the celebration of his coming in judgment. And now in Psalm 47, his kingdom is established and he is reigning on the earth. And that's what we're learning about. That's what we're talking about as we look at these Psalms this evening, about Jesus Christ coming and reigning on the earth and ruling over all the nations. So verse 3 says, he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. I want to point something out about these verses right here. Israel is still part of God's plan. And I think it's important that we understand that. Israel will be the head, not the tail. God had said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12 and 13, that if they did what God said, they would be the head and not the tail. And this is why when Jesus came the first time, they were so excited about Jesus coming. Even the apostles and all that, when Jesus died, they were bummed out because they were like, we had thought that he was going to, you know, establish the kingdom and that Israel was going to, you know, be the head and not the tail. That was the mindset. They didn't realize that Jesus had to come and die for sin. They were looking for a Messiah to come and do away with the Roman Empire and that they wouldn't have to deal with that anymore. They were thinking about when Jesus came at his second coming to subdue all of Israel's enemies and put the nations of Israel underneath them. And that's what this promise is talking about. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. So God did not throw Israel out like some theologians try to say. God did not replace Israel with the church and now Israel is, you know, whatever. That's wrong. The church and Israel are either two separate entities or, if anything, we, the church, have been grafted into Israel and the promises of Israel. But God's work is not done with the nation of Israel. And so notice he says in verse 4, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Who's Jacob? Jacob is Israel, the nation of Israel. You know, it's sad because so many people still today hate the Jewish people. They hate the nation of Israel. But we're told here that God loves them. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Israel, whom he loves. And so they have a coming inheritance in the millennial kingdom. And, you know, I believe they're going to experience an expansion of the landmass that they inherited originally. Now, there's that word again, Selah. Remember we talked about this last time? It means stop. This is a song. It means to stop. It means to contemplate, to think, reflect. And the idea is there. What do you think about that? I can tell you what I think about it. I think that's great. Everything that's being said here is incredibly awesome. And so God is going to choose their inheritance for them. You know, Jesus has given us, the church, a promise. In John chapter 14, at the Last Supper, when all the guys were kind of bummed out, Jesus was telling them, you know what, I'm going to be going to the cross and I'm going to be crucified and, you know, I'm going to be given over to the Gentiles and all this stuff. They were hearing it and they were getting bummed out about it. And Jesus tells them not to let their hearts be troubled. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, he says, I'm going to come back to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. That's a promise for us as believers. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. Now, that's our inheritance. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I can't wait to see what he's been preparing for these last couple thousand years for us. It's going to be amazing. And so that's the promise that we have as the church, for sure. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And then it says in verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Now, the trumpet was used for different things. It was used for sounding an alarm for battle. It was used to announce things. We're gonna hear a trumpet ourselves. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is going to be part of what we hear as the church. So kind of tune your ear to that. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think it's beginning at verse 13. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul's writing this and he's saying, listen, I know some of you, your family members who are believers have passed away. They've died. Jesus hasn't come back yet. You're probably wondering what happened to them. He says, I don't want you to be grieving, you know, like others who have no hope, because we Christians, we even have hope even when our loved ones pass away. In verse 14, "For we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So I believe what's going to happen is Jesus is going to return with those who have died as believers, believing in him. They're with him now. When he comes back, they're coming back with him, their spirit, their soul. And then it says, for this we say, verse 15, "We say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." So he's saying that there's going to be a group of people on the earth when Jesus comes back that are alive and that are, you know, going through their life on a normal way. But they're not going to go before those who have died in Christ. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." So there's that trumpet that we're going to hear. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." All those that have died believing in Christ, they will receive their resurrected, glorified body. "Then we who are alive and remain," so there's going to be people that never die. They will never taste death. We could be that generation, which would be really cool. "And we are alive and remain, shall be caught up." The Greek word is harpazo. It means to be seized out or to be snatched away. "We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now notice at this time, Jesus doesn't come back and touch on the earth. He only comes back in the clouds, and then we go up to him, not him coming to the earth. That's why I believe the rapture and the second coming are two different events. Because at the second coming, Jesus comes down and he lands on the earth in Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives is split in two. We talked about that a little bit last time. So it says, "And we shall be with the Lord, always be with the Lord." And I love this. He says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." This is a comfort to us to know that Jesus is coming back. So we have this promise and we're going to hear that trumpet. And so trumpets were used for different things. And so we see the trumpet being sounded here in the Psalms as well. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And then it says in verse 6, "Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises." You know, I'm telling you guys right now, if you don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven that much. You're not going to like the kingdom that much. Because we're going to be singing a lot. There's going to be a lot of worship, a lot of singing, a lot of praises. And maybe you'll really like singing because maybe God will give you a great voice. You know, maybe we'll like sitting next to you and hearing you sing. I don't know. I'd never sit next to any of you to hear you sing in this church very much. But I'm sure you have a beautiful voice. And God probably has this great filter that when you sing, even if you don't sound great, you sound great to him, right? Maybe that's how it is right now. I don't know. But the Lord is going to, we're going to be singing and worshiping in the kingdom age before the Lord. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, verse 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. This is neat. It's not going to be haphazard praise. It's praise with understanding. And I believe the more we learn about the Lord, the more we grow in our relationship with the Lord, the more that we understand the scripture, the more we see who God is, we're praising him with understanding. Because we can grasp a little bit more that he is worthy of praise. And so it says to praise him with understanding. Verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. The armies, the peoples, the princes, everyone will come and worship the Lord during the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. The Prince of Peace will bring peace to this earth. It's going to be a great and an awesome time. So, you know what else I was thinking about this today? I'm thinking about what it's going to be like during the reign of Jesus. And people being coming, the princes of the earth, the kings of the earth coming to praise the Lord, you know, and the shields speak of power, of armies. Jesus will be Lord over all the earth, over all the kingdoms. And the thing I thought about, and no more stupid masks. Oh, it'll be glorious. And so anyway, that's just my brain. Chapter 48. And so we continue on with more of the same, the same time frame, another psalm of praise. And so we'll be able to get through this, I think. Look at verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. You know, guys, I've seen some of you, I know how I am too. You know, when we root for our favorite teams and all that, we wear the jerseys. Some of us have bumper stickers on our cars, you know, all that. And when our team does good, we're so excited. We're all, you know, on fire and everything. And then when our team does bad, we don't say anything. We're quiet, you know, but whatever. But it says here, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. In the city of our God, in his holy mountain, this is speaking of Jerusalem. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. You know that city over in Jerusalem, you go there, it's a cool place. I love going there. I've been able to go 5 times and I hope I get to go 6. But before the Lord comes back maybe. But we're all going to get to be there someday. And Jerusalem is amazing. But then there's going to be, at the end of the 1,000 years, a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's different than this, but when Jesus is on this earth, he is going to be establishing his kingdom, his rule and reign from Jerusalem. It's his city. It doesn't belong to the Muslims or to Islam. It belongs to the nation of Israel and to their Messiah, Jesus. Verse 3, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. So his coming kingdom is going to be established. Verse 4, for behold, the kings assembled. Now this is speaking about the time, I believe, when Christ comes back and his enemies are going to be gathered against him at the Battle of Armageddon. This is might be what this is talking about. And Jesus comes back and he wipes out his enemies. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled and they hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as of a woman in birth pains. Some of you ladies that have had a baby know what that's like, the pain of the birth pains. And so they will be in pain. They will be suffering. Verse 7, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with the east wind, so God's power is going to come, and he's going to destroy his enemies. Verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. It could mean the hosts of heaven, the armies of heaven, the angels, or it can also mean the Lord of the armies of earth, either way. But he is the Lord over all. And so in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Verse 9, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. Now this is neat. Oh, we just forgot to say Selah. That means to stop, think about this, meditate upon this, these amazing truths that we're learning. Think about his kingdom coming. So this is meant to be sort of a time just to reflect, right? And then we come to verse 9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness. This word is chesed. It means, in the Hebrew, it means unfailing or God's loyal love. God's unfailing, God's loyal love. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God. Now remember, during the 1,000 years, there'll be a temple established in Jerusalem. It's going to happen. It's going to be rebuilt. Even for the 7-year tribulation, somehow the temple's going to get to be rebuilt there in Jerusalem, and the sacrifices will begin again. The priesthood will start up again. All that will start up again, but it'll carry on into the millennial kingdom. And so it'll be there that God will be worshipped, or Jesus will be worshipped in the millennial kingdom. And so it says, according to your name, verse 10, according to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Am I in the right spot or did I lose my spot? No, I am. Yeah, it says, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. So when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on this earth, everything is going to be awesome because there's not going to be corruption and all the garbage we see going on now. You know, I can't wait till he comes and vetoes the whole mess, to be honest with you. Verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. And so when the Lord comes, it's going to be so great on the earth. Then he says in verse 12, walk about Zion. Now this is kind of neat. This is sort of like after the victory, after everything's happened, to kind of to take an evaluation of what's taken up place. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. We've talked a lot about this kind of recently, about how one of the cool things that we have as parents and as believers is to pass God on to the next generation, to tell of the great things that God has done. Tell of how you got saved. I went yesterday with Ted Christian, and I don't know if you guys know who Ted is. He's taught our apologetics class, and he's got a PhD, and he was telling me all about his testimony and how he came to know the Lord. It was really interesting. And I always think it's cool when someone really smart comes to know Jesus, to hear how it happened. Usually they find out they're not as smart as they thought they were. And so the Lord humbles them. And so anyway, he told me the whole story. It was really neat. But, you know, we were talking about how we have the privilege now as believers to bring the gospel to our children and to the next generation, to the our grandchildren. And his prayer is for his kids to get saved. And I was telling him that we were talking about our kids and how we want to see them know the Lord and walk with the Lord. And so he's saying, you know, part of the cool thing is to tell our children what great things God has done and how he's changed our lives. So in this situation, this setting, they can tell of God's great, awesome, and awesome wonders and works when he came to establish his kingdom and how he delivered the nation of Israel from their enemies. So he says, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. Even he will be our guide even to death. I want to read to you something I found in one of the commentaries, and we'll close with this. And I took a picture of it since I didn't want to have to carry too many books over here. And technology can be wonderful or it can be a pain, but here's what it says. This God is our God from eternity to eternity. He will be our guide even unto death, over death, and beyond death. And so kind of neat, you know, we think about Jesus. Jesus conquered death. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You know that as a Christian, we're never going to die. I mean, our body might stop functioning, but the real you and the real me We're going to continue to live eternally in the presence of the Lord. I remember Chuck Smith saying one time, I was at a pastor's conference or something, and he said, if you ever hear that I'm dead, don't believe it. He said, I'm not dead. He says, I've gone to be with the Lord, and I'm still living, and I'm more alive now than ever before. I was listening the other day that he's been dead for quite a few years now, from an earthly perspective, but he's been more alive in the presence of the Lord than ever. And we talk about this sometimes. We go golfing, and one of our best friends passed away. And it was Lex Shadle. And Lex used to go golfing with us all the time. And we loved Lex. We had such a great time with him. It was fun to golf with him too, because he would putt from miles away. It's like he would be putting from off the green. And we'd be saying, Lex, what are you doing? He goes, I'm putting. What does it look like? You know? And so now we do it. We copy him because it worked pretty good for him. It doesn't work as good for us, but it works pretty good for him. So anyway, but you know, it's so neat because you think about Lex is more alive now than he's ever been. You know, he's not dead. He's alive in the presence of the Lord. And that's the promise that we have as believers, that even through death, even through all of that, the Lord is going to be with us. We're going to continue with him forever and ever. And that's the promise that we have as Christians. You know, it's kind of sad that so many people are so freaked out and afraid of dying. Christians, we should not be afraid, because we know that we have eternal life. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins. If we cease to be in this body, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. To be apart from the body is to be at home with the Lord. You know, and I said it, I think, last Sunday, I don't believe any Christian, the second they are in the presence of the Lord, are going to go, Lord, can I go back to the earth? They're going to be going like, thank you, Lord, you got me out of there. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. And I pray that we would make the most of our time here, that we would enjoy the earth and living here. And Lord, that our lives could bring you glory and honor and praise. But Lord, we look forward to your coming for us. We look forward to your kingdom. We look forward to the day, Lord, when righteousness will fill the earth as the waters cover the seas, or however it says it, Lord, and or like Joe Biden said, you know the thing. And so, Lord, that you know all these things, Lord, and I just pray that, Father, that we, Lord, would just be looking forward to that day when we see you and you come back, and that we would be living, Lord, with that expectation, that no matter what happens in this world, it's all passing away anyways. And that we would keep our eyes on you, that we would be looking up for your glorious appearing and for the translation of our lowly bodies to be like your glorious body. Help us to live that with that hope and that expectation, and not to lose sight of that as believers. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys, and see you soon, Lord willing.